I told you this morning that we're going to look at seven little ducks, and we're going to the story of Naaman, and you'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him to say, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored as you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do great things, you would not have done it. Would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm, I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to him, My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting him what he brought. May God bless the reading of his precious and holy word to our hearts. My text is found in 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. Elisha sent a message to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Here is Elisha. Who was he? 1 Kings 19 and verse 6, the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah. What did he do? 1 Kings 19:19, he was a plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was drawing the 12th pair. What was to become of him? Well, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 16, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. How was he known? 2 Kings 3 and verse 12, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water in the hands of Elijah. And what else? Well, in 2 Kings 3 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." Can we say amen and go home now? Because that's what we're all about. Well, here's the man who was to succeed the great prophet Elijah. The young farmer, 1 Kings 19, verse 19 and 20, Elijah went out to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye," he said to him, "and then I will come with you." Elisha had a 10-year apprenticeship under the guidance of Elijah and his leadership. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, Matthew Henry dates it as 906 BC. Elijah was taken up to glory in 2 Kings 2 and 11 in the date 896. If Matthew Henry is right, there's a 10-year period. A pretty good apprenticeship, assistantship to be given to this ex-plowboy. It meant doing the menial, i.e., in 2 Kings 3 and verse 12, pour water on the hands of Elijah. He ran the bath for the boss. That's what it meant. It was as menial as that. He was washing his master's hands. It meant doing the menial, living in the shadow of the mighty. Our story is during 894 BC, just 2 years as number one, Elijah was a great mentor. Well, I'm in favor of such a lead into ministry, having somebody who can take the knocks in your apprenticeship. You don't have to take them all yourself. This is what we're seeing here. Elisha didn't have to take all the knocks. Well, our story has three characters. You're familiar with this story, I know, but we'll go through it. The soldier who is great, very prominently known as Naaman. The unnamed servant girl, don't know much about her. And then the prophet of God, and the word was with the prophet. Let's have a look at these three characters. Perhaps we can see something of ourselves in it all. First of all, the soldier who is great. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." What a hero! Here he is. Here he is in verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. The authorized version, a mighty man of valor. That's a lovely turn, isn't it? Well, what's to be noticed about this mighty man of valor, this soldier who was great? Well, the first thing we can say is this. Teaches us something about God, that God was sovereign over the nations. Verse 1, through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, while the God of Israel, as mentioned in verse 15, no God in all the world except in Israel. Yet God gave victory to another nation over an apostate Samaria and other nations. Remember, this is God's world. Every step any man takes, he treads on the property of the sovereign creator. And this is what we see. This story in God's world. In God's universe. All that Naaman achieved, God gave him honor amongst men. But then he had an interesting name. Verse 1, Naaman. Do you know what your name means? Here's a name, Naaman. Bishop Ellicott says that it means beauty. A title of a sun god. Yet this beauty was short-lived. I wonder why. And yet we've got to say he was great. Give him his due. Verse 1, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. His master was the king of Aram in verse 5. The king esteemed Naaman greatly. The soldiers of the king was the general of the great army in verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. He rode and drove with an air of greatness. Also the things that took place in his life. He expected to be surrounded by greatness. Verse 13, if the prophet had told you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? You were used to doing great things. That's what great men do. He was just made to be great. And he was valiant. Old Howell Griffiths used to speak about the mighty man of valor. Here he is. He was a valiant soldier. The Duke of Wellington, Lord Arthur Wellesley, once said, I have very little confidence in officers coming up from the ranks because they can't hold their liquor. That was the military school of our past. Was it something like that here? But old Nosey would be glad to have had Naaman in Portugal and Spain, and especially in a place called Waterloo. Monty, MacArthur, Storming, Norman, Schwarzkopf. This man would make them look like lance corporals. It was as much as that. Multi-decorated, medal-clustered, a uniform of a hero. But, you know the but, don't you? But, and there's usually a but in most stories in Scripture. But the but we see in verse 1, but he had leprosy. The word could mean various diseases affecting the skin, unlikely to be the leprosy which is known today as Hansen's disease. But he was in a mess. Unlikely to be the leprosy that we know today then, but nevertheless, it was bad. Whatever it was bad. And this man was living with it. It was too bad to be covered by his medals. Decorated uniforms would barely keep it out of sight, out of smell. It seemed to be the exact opposite of what his name means, beauty. What did his wife see in him? Underneath all the greatness, the valor, the decoration, a body decay. Isn't Naaman a picture of us all because of sin? I don't know about you, but sometimes with my sister, when we were little, we used to dress up. We used to cover up everything. Pretend the faults are out of sight or not there. But this is a picture of everyone. Underneath all our natural abilities, our achievements, our esteem by others, our self-esteem, our good name in society, there is this one big but. But he had leprosy. And my friends, but you are a sinner. Are you aware of that? Whatever form of leprosy it was, we can be pretty sure Naaman contracted it sometime before it became apparent. There were times in this man's life, in this boy's life, or his teenage life, when he didn't know what was underneath the skin, as it were. Sin is like that. We were born with it and in it. But can you remember the time when that sense of conviction of sin began to work in your conscience? Never felt as bad as this before? But he had leprosy. This poor, wretched, vile, beauty, great, valiant man covered up. Anybody covering up here this evening? Covering up because you're in church? Oh, I come here regularly. I'm a regular here. Is that a cover-up? He lived a paradoxical life. God says in Isaiah 1 and 6, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Here is the decrepit state the fall has left us all in. From the tips of your toes to the tip of your head. No bandage can cover you. My friends, until you know the grace of God in forgiveness, in spite of your achievement in life, your sin is uncovered before God. God is looking down upon you and he knows everything about you, what you are, what you're covering up. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 4 and verse 30, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This poor creature is a soldier who is great. Naaman, are you listening? Secondly, an unnamed servant girl. In verse 10, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Let's go back a bit. Here you are, my love. I brought you a little present back from the Battle of Samaria, Mrs. Naaman. What can you buy somebody who's got everything? I'll take her a little help at home. Here's a little servant girl for you, darling. Call her what you like, but use her. She could be of some use to you. Don't know her name, but there we are. That doesn't matter. What's to be noticed here? A young girl without a name. Verse 2. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. The ESV in verse 2 says, a little girl. This must have happened some time ago because we've got more than a little girl in the picture. One sunny morning, this little girl may have been playing in the Samaritan sunshine with her siblings or with her friends. Perhaps her mum took her down to the street, whatever it was. And then the cry went out, the Arameans are coming. Everyone ran for their lives. Father, mother, possibly put to the sword. A strong, hairy arm captured this little one and rode off, taking her home for bounty. Because that's what you do when the war is on. You're out there to get all that you can. Well, she was bounty. She's not going to be a little girl all the time. She's going to be a useful kitchen maid. Just a spoil of war. Perhaps Field Marshal Naaman had first pick of the spoils. I'll take the little one for Mrs. Naaman. Thank you very much, soldier. And off they went. Seemingly too frightened to say her name, traumatized. She wanted her mum and dad, perhaps. The little girl grew up in service, come slavery. I wonder how many of our grandmothers or mothers started their professional life in service, cleaning up after the rich. Here she is. Verse 2, she served Naaman's wife. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Here is something lovely, captured as a little one would, perhaps growing up in a foreign land, but just remembering those tales or those little episodes in her infancy where there was a man of God at work. And she remembered. People were talking about this guy, what he was doing, making people clean. But she was captured and taken into the land of those that would otherwise have put her to death. Yet what she knew from childhood of the grace of God to the defiled, she remembered. It's good to see the boys and girls here this morning. Don't give up on them. Let them know the word of God and hear the word of God while their hearts are still tender. Let it sink in. Yet what she knew from childhood of the grace of God to the defiled, she remembered. I don't think the great Naaman went around his home in the barracks, stripped to the half, taking the sun in a deck chair. Could you imagine him trying to do that? He didn't need a tan. His need was deeper than skin deep. But also he had a lot to hide. Yet this unnamed servant girl, growing up, working in the kitchen perhaps, and in and around the home, knew what he suffered from. She'd seen it as a little girl in the neighbors' houses perhaps, or down the street where they were set aside, out of society. She knew what this man was suffering from. She could smell it. Perhaps as she washed the master's clothes or took a bowl of water into his room so that he could wash before he went on duty. She knew what it was, and she knew where the cure could come from. It appears she had won the confidence and love of her mistress. Could you imagine, verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet, he would cure him of his leprosy. What would be your first natural response to this? How dare you? You young imp, you're no more than a house slave. You'll pay for this Just wait until the master comes home and I'm going to tell him what you've said. You're in for it, you insolent nobody. It just wasn't like that, was it? But it could have been. She was courageous and caring enough to say what was needed to be heard. And sometimes we, like nobodies, need to say what needs to be said and heard. I wonder how many people know you in the town. Well, I expect a lot of you are known, well known. But generally speaking, throughout the nation, you're just another person. Here she is. You and I, as nobodies, people can't put a name to them. Perhaps can't put a name to you. Yet that doesn't stop you from witnessing to the grace of God in the cure of sinful people. Naaman acted positively on the advice of this unnamed slave girl. The news got to him. His wife perhaps said, I've got news for you because our slave girl has told me something about a cure for you. Yet there was a sense of love between them, I believe, because she got away with it, didn't she? In verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. The generalissimo heeded the word of a young girl. And of course, in verse 4, by all means go, the king of Aram replied, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So that Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Money can buy anything. And he took enough, as he thought, to be cured. Naaman believed he could buy his cure, buy his way out of his filth. He could pay his way. He went loaded. But that's not the way the sinner comes to Christ. Comes in his poverty. Comes in his weakness. Comes in his sin. Money can get you anything. It didn't get anything for this man. The king knew only God could do the cure. The impossible. Verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. That's the effect of the letter of one king to another king. Though the king very likely was in a state of apostasy and unbelief, one thing he knew. What was that? Well, only God himself could cure the soldier of his leprosy. Am I God? Only God can do what you're looking for. And sometimes it's like that in our life. You come to the conclusion that only God, no one else, not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not your mum or dad or anybody. It's only God that can meet your need. To save you from your sin, to cure you of all that you suffer from. My friends, only God can cure you, cleanse you of your leprosy of sin. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. But we've got to this point in the account all because of the testimony of an unnamed servant girl. I wonder how many of us were spoken to, witnessed to, by somebody who was nobody really. But they They said what was needed to be said. Go to the man of God. Call upon God. So here is the soldier who is great, the unnamed servant girl, and then we come to the prophet of God. Here he is, verse 10. Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Here he is, the man of the moment, the most important man in town. What's to be noticed? Well, Elisha had influence at court. He knew what was going on. He had access to the king. In verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard. What did he hear? Well, the conversation that was going on in the palace, very likely. Here's the most glorious title given to a serving believer. What is it? The man of God. You want to make a name for yourself? A woman of God, a mother in Israel, a man of God. Fancy telling the most powerful man in the kingdom in verse 8, make the man come to me that he will know there is a prophet in Israel. Your Majesty, tell him that. And I'll tell him what's necessary. That's God's work. You and I, we need to use our tongues. We need to give direction to the people that are around us. Because we're living in a dying society. Elisha had influence at court, but also Elisha had simple forthrightness. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. The great field marshal came like trooping of the color down to the manse, or down to where this man was, Elisha, the man of God. In a matter of day or so, he went into the presence of 2 reigning monarchs. He arrived outside a little button barn in downtown Samaria in the state of Art Chariot, and he knocked at the door of this former plowboy. Or perhaps he didn't knock, he just waited. And eventually, stepping down out of his chariot, verse 10, Elisha sent a message to say, he didn't even come out and speak to him himself. He sent a messenger. Perhaps he had somebody to look after him at home. He didn't even answer the door or speak personally to Naaman. He just sent a message. Verse 10, go wash. Now, this is no way to win friends and influence people, telling everybody they need to wash. What would you expect? A right mouthful, very likely. Go and wash. Elisha, where is that people person in you? Why doesn't it come out in a better way? You're telling them just to go and wash. And it's not only that. In verse 10, go wash yourself 7 times. I don't know how many times you wash or bath. Once every 6 or 7 weeks is adequate as far as I'm concerned, but there we are. Is to go and wash 7 times. Partial, dry cleaning is not enough. Not once, but 7 times. And he adds to that in verse 10, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. That dirty old Jordan, it's defiled by dumped rubbish, old mattresses, small coal, and a parking lot of Tesco trolleys. Have you seen rivers like that? Verse 10, in the Jordan. This was below the dignity of a great man. In verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I didn't even see him. Just his servant came and told me to go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan. Didn't have the decency to look me in the eye. And there's more. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Naaman just heard the message. It was simple. It was to the point. To do it where he was told to do it. No great outward expression or demonstration at all. And when God speaks to you, he speaks to you and says, go to the cross and wash. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus. Simply wash in the Jordan 7 times, verse 12. So he turned and went off in a rage. I hope you're not going to leave angry tonight, but you might. You might be in a rage after this. The gospel has an offensive, two-edged sword effect upon your conscience if you're not a Christian tonight. You are dirty and you need to be cleansed. So he turned and went off in a rage. It happens today, doesn't it? My friends, have you ever felt like Naaman? When told the simple gospel message, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to be washed in Jesus' blood. That's barbaric. You don't need to be cleansed. And once this message of the blood of Jesus has been given, you are angry. Have you ever known that? Do you feel that right now? And once the message of the blood of Jesus has been given to you, you go off in a rage. You don't bring religion into church. It's not the place for it, is it? It's below my dignity and good sense to accept this humiliation. It's trivia. Take you back a few years. On a Friday morning, some of us in the village, in the town would be tracting on the high street. I was outside the one down the bottom end near the club. And a fella came up to me. I'd given him a tract or offered him one. He said, I am too intelligent. Or I'm intelligent enough to be an atheist. He didn't take it. His indignity. Well, my friends, you were Abanas and Paphos. We leave you dirty still. He was told to do something that wasn't beyond his ability to perform. We hear another nameless servant speaking like a son to his father in verse 13. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be clean? These servants had more sense than the great man. Naaman, do the simple thing right now, tonight. Wash. As I said, 7 little ducks of the gospel. And here they are, verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And his flesh was restored and became like clean like that of a young boy. Could you imagine the scene? The chariot pulling up, on the river bank, the horses taken care of. The great general steps out of the chariot and takes off his medal-coated uniform, took his sword off, took all that was necessary to wash with, and then walking down to the river bank. Field Marshal Naaman getting out of his chariot. The dirty old Jordan. What happened? Well, he went up to his neck, very likely. One little duck. It's just water. Twice. No different. Fifth time. Still the same old scabs. Last time, number 7, verse 14, the flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Matthew Henry, wash and be clean. The methods prescribed for the healing of the leprosy of sin are so plain that we are utterly inexcusable if we do not observe them. It is but believe and be saved, repent and be pardoned, wash and be clean. Have you had you a wash? Have you obeyed the gospel? Go wash. Great Apostle John wrote in Revelation 1 and 5, to him who loves us and has freed us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. Your Jordan equivalent is the blood of the Lamb at Calvary's cross. You don't have to buy a ticket to fly there. You can go right now where you are, and the Savior will come to your side. Your Jordan equivalent then is the blood at Calvary. Go to Calvary and wash your sins away. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 and 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What you've heard may have caused an anger in you. But have you seen anything or heard anything that's reasonable? Is God asking something from you tonight that is beyond sense, that is unreasonable? He wants to save you to a loving God. Is that unreasonable? He came to know God and went in peace. Verse 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. He had to learn cleansing was without money and without price. The price has been paid. That's how he came and confessed. And then the prophet of God told him in verse 9, go in peace. Go and wash, followed by go in peace. How are you going to go out this evening? The same way you came in? In your sin? In your unbelief? In your condemned state? In your covered up leprosy? It won't go away. Go and wash, and then go in peace. Justified by faith. The peace of God that passes all understanding ruling your hearts and lives, to knowing that you can put your head down on the pillow tonight and say, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it.